You guys having a good Labor Day weekend? Big plans? Yeah? Well, most of you are in church, so that's a good thing. Didn't skip out for that, for Labor Day weekend. You guys been enjoying this series, Stories and Songs? It's been pretty awesome. Getting to hear all different voices, all different people from far away and people from our community. 2 weeks ago, hearing from Adam Mock, really, really great. He had the PG-13 rating, which was pretty cool. And I was thinking about that this morning, like, you know, I'm the student pastor, and I normally have to go PG. It's like, darn, I could have gone like NC-17 this week and really got all out for it, you know, but a little late for that, so maybe next time. And then last week, as we heard, we wrapped it all up with our barbecue and baptism. Awesome to see so many people making that public declaration to follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. How awesome to see so many people making that choice. But it wasn't just that. There was also, as you knew the stories and heard the stories of people going to be baptized, that they were walking into that water with this faith and this belief that they were going to leave some stuff behind. And they were going to come out new, different. And as I thought about that this week, I was reminded of this verse in Hebrews 11:1. And it says this, it says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see." Let me say that again. Faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. That's what these guys were doing. They were stepping in that water with this faith, this confidence, something they did not see, that something was going to change. And that's quite a statement, isn't it? If you just read that passage right there, that's quite a statement. That there's this thing inside of you that something will happen, and that you can approach it with such confidence, believing that that thing that God put inside of you can happen. And so it makes me wonder, what would it look like if you approached every day like that? What would it look like if you approached every day with such confidence? What if the dreams, the goals, the ideas, whatever they are that you know are from God, what if you really believe they could happen? What if you believed you can go for it? Maybe I should turn the question around and say it like this. What would you do if you truly believed God was with you? What would you do if you truly believed God was with you? What would you do? If money was not an issue, if debt was not an issue, if your current circumstances were not an issue, if you were free to dream with God, what would you do? And now, automatically, some of your minds are going, yes, but if I was younger and I didn't have so many responsibilities and so many people dependent on me, I would be freed up to dream again. So something about when we're young that we just kind of approach life with big dreams, right? And that's where I was. When I was younger, I had like this crazy faith that God was with me, that God had plans for me and he could do great things through my life. You see, I grew up in church. I grew up in a youth group. A great youth group that really taught this and showed this. So all through this process, I felt called to ministry. And so I pursued that by going to Bible school. Even though I come from a family of like no means, first one in my family to go to college, no such thing as a college fund in my family, but kind of stepped out and God made a way. And actually, interestingly enough, somebody paid my tuition. God go to school for free. God made a way. So it was kind of like, okay, boom, there's God. He worked out that, you know? And then I'm in Bible school and working so hard, studying, staying focused on what I'm there. And this distraction comes along. And this distraction had blonde hair. There's something about girls that can kind of distract you, right? To kind of pull you off what you're kind of thinking about and stuff. So I did it the right Christian way. You know, started out as good friends, good relationship, good friend base there and stuff. And then my friends are like, "Yo, man, go for it. Yeah, it's all like." So I'm like, okay. I sit down and I tell this girl how I feel. Put all my feelings out on the table. Don't hold anything back. And you know what she says? She says no. But she doesn't just say no. She adds that great line of, "We're too good of friends, and I don't want to ruin our friendship." How many of you have gotten that line? "I don't want to ruin our friendship." And automatically, I'm thinking, wasn't really looking for a friend here. Looking for a little bit more. I've got enough friends. I'm looking for something a little bit more here. So I did what any guy my age would do at that point, full of faith, full of crazy love, whatever, I asked her out again. And she said no again. And I asked her out about 7 times after that, twice a semester typically, and kept on getting shot down. Persistent. So I graduate from Bible school, never dated her, never kissed her, never held her hand. She goes her way, I go my way. And I'm like, God, that was kind of weird. I really felt like you were in that. Like that was, I really felt like that was something there. Okay. So, and then I'm back home in Atlanta, and that question comes up of like, what would you do if you truly believed I was with you? So like praying through that and stuff, I knew that God was calling me to the hurt and the needy and the poor and the orphaned. And so I got in contact with some missionaries that I'd met and committed to work with them for a year as they were starting a new children's home in Jamaica. Yes, and some of you guys are going, huh, hold on, where can I sign up to live in Jamaica for a year? Yes, it was pretty sweet, pretty good deal. But so there I am working in Jamaica, and you remember that girl from Bible school? Well, she feels called to go do a missionary thing. And she applies to the same missions agency, which at this point has 2,500 missionaries, thus 2,500 possible assignments. They call her up and they say, hey, we got a position for you. We really think you'd be a great fit in Jamaica. And this girl's a bit stubborn. And she says, no, I can't go there. I said, what? Why can't you go there? She goes, well, there's a boy there that likes me. And they said, well, that, I think you're overreacting a little bit. And she goes, no, you don't know this boy. He's going to think this is God's will. So after persuading her and praying, I guess they talked her into it. And so there she ends up in Jamaica. And there we are helping this orphanage open up, caring for orphans, building churches, doing all these kind of things. And somewhere in that time, I guess our friendship wasn't as important because we started dating. Or there was just less options for her. So all the single fellows out there, all the single guys, that's your takeaway for today. If there's a girl you're trying to get her attention and she's just not giving it to you, you got to get her somewhere where there's less options. I don't know how you do that, but just that's your takeaway. So there we get engaged in Jamaica. We come back to the States to get married. We end up serving as college young adult pastors in Bloomington Normal, Illinois. And things are going well. And I look back at my life at this point and I'm like, wow, God, you've been so faithful. You've been there. You've given me my heart's desire. And we're kind of getting comfortable. But then that haunting question comes back and says, what would you do if you truly believed I was with you? And now it kind of changes. It says, what would we do as a couple? What would we do if we truly believed God was with us? And so that call to orphans and kids in need that had been abused and abandoned came back to us. And we knew that we had to do something with that. So we kind of just took one step out from faith, leaving there and just saying, you know, we're gonna pursue this and see what this looks like. And through investigation, God led us to prepare to go to Mozambique, Africa. And it was a lot of preparation. We had to study a lot about missions because this was not just like a summer internship, a year thing. Now, this was a career path we were going for. And we're raising funds for ourselves and for the projects. And along the way during this process, our first child is born. Levi is born during this time. And shortly after that, when he's still a baby, we moved to Lisbon, Portugal. Yes, another awesome opportunity to live in another place. We had to live in Lisbon, Portugal to learn Portuguese. Had a great time there. And while we're there, our second child was born, Jade. And I think she was only like 2 months old. And now after all this preparation, we show up in Mozambique, Africa. And I think there's a picture here of like kind of where we were at age-wise and stuff there. So yeah, you should have seen people on the plane looking at us like, huh? You're getting off here? In Mozambique, like, what are you guys thinking? You have like little ones, you know? It's just kind of puzzling, but like we were full of faith and just knowing that God was there with us. And so we get there, we land, and we just jump right into ministry, and doors are opening, speaking opportunities, starting a men's ministry, finishing the completion of a Bible school, and just like hit the ground running. And then as a missionary, you are constantly like thinking culturally in language. Like, does this make sense? Does this translate, not just language-wise, but culturally to these people? So you're always trying to work with that because there's a lot of things that are different. And so there'd be a lot of mistakes along the way. Like in Africa, you can tell someone they're fat, and it's a compliment. You know? I mean, it like means you're healthy and you're wealthy, you know, if you're fat. So like they would kind of joke around with each other like that. You know, oh, he's the fat pastor or something like that. But like if I tried it, the Malungu, the white guy, it just didn't go over well. I don't know if I was self-conscious in my delivery, and it just kind of felt wrong. And there would be mix-ups of translation of money and numbers a lot. Just like mix up our money, mix up time, kind of things when we're going to meet. Other mix-ups of like, okay, there's the word inverno is winter, inferno is hell. And so, you know, when you're living in Africa and it's pretty much the same season all year long, people would say, hey, so what do you miss about home? Meaning to say I miss winter, I would say I miss hell. And they would just kind of look at me kind of puzzled and be like, huh, you miss? And like some of you are like, yes, winter is hell. you're right there. Other things, I meet this guy and his wife is due to have a baby like in 2 months, or she's like real pregnant and stuff. And I said, oh, so you're having a baby. And I mean to say 2 months, but I mess it up and I say 2 years. And he looks at me and goes, she is not an elephant. And there you go. You might not have known that elephants are pregnant for 2 years before you came to church today. Always learn something new when you come to church. So here we are in the midst of this cultural learning experience and all this, and having our challenges and having our victories. And then along the way, we start to see some delays, developmental delays with our son Levi. And for the most part, we kind of expected it. We mostly saw it in his speech. But like, I mean, he was hearing two languages from when he was very young. He was then hearing three languages once we landed in Africa. And he just had a sibling born close to his age. And he was going through culture shock the same way that we were. And so we started talking to doctors and stuff. And we had to travel kind of far over to South Africa to see specialists and stuff. And through just further investigation, because actually he completely stopped talking for a while, we were advised to go to Cape Town, South Africa, to see a pediatric neurologist. And there in Cape Town, after running tests and all this kind of stuff, we got some news that changed the direction of our life in a moment. Our son was diagnosed with autism, and we're thousands of miles away. And I remember that moment like it was yesterday. Because here we are, already far away from home, and just kind of all confused. And as a parent, you kind of picture the future with your kids. You kind of imagine and dream about those different stages of life. And being very unaware of what autism is at this point, fear took over, and it robbed future dreams and visions of me and my son's future relationship. I couldn't picture it. I couldn't imagine what it looked like. And that diagnosis just changed everything. And like, we go back to Mozambique in 2 or 3 weeks tops, we packed up everything and came home, being encouraged by doctors, leaders, colleagues, saying you need to get home and get Levi the help that he needs at this point. So here we were chasing the dream, chasing this thing that God had put into our heart, and then it all just changes in a moment. And it was a whole lot more difficult to leave Mozambique than I thought it was going to be. I remember one night sitting with these guys right here, these pastors, and they were guys I've been working with for a while, and I told them what was going on, and we sat and we cried together. And that night I was driving back to my house, and I was just kind of shocked that I had cried. Because the truth is, we didn't love Mozambique. We were learning to love it. If you've been to Africa, been to a third world country, you kind of know what I mean there. We were most days just learning to like it. And then now we get this word of autism. And we're confused. And we feel like kind of like, God, what the heck is going on here? We're disillusioned, we're frustrated, and now we're heading home. And it feels like your dreams are stolen. You kind of wonder what the future is going to look like. Sweet. If you've been around church for a while, people say some odd things, don't they? So here we are, we go through this, and people just say things like, well, God's ways are higher than our ways. Like, yes, I know what the Bible says, but that doesn't help right now. There's a time to shut up, okay? There's a time just to be quiet, and we don't have to have the answers. And I don't know about you, but I'm imagining in a room with this many people that some of you have been there. You've been at a place where maybe you were chasing a dream, a goal, a desire, a career, a relationship, and somewhere along the way, the bottom fell out. The carpet got pulled out from under you. The dream died. The company had to let you go. The relationship fell apart. Or your dream just had to take a back seat simply because life happened. Life kind of came at you unexpectedly. And maybe your plans came to an abrupt stop the day you were diagnosed with a terrifying diagnosis. Or someone close to you. Or someone close to you unexpectedly died. It changed everything. Or maybe your dreams of having a family were shattered the day that you had to sign the divorce papers. Maybe it came the day that you found out you cannot have children. Words like infertility are used now. Maybe another year has passed and you're single. And not that single is a bad word, but when you thought of the future, you didn't picture it like this right now. And so when you're in that place, when you're in that spot, whatever it looks like for you today, sometimes it's kind of hard to dream again, isn't it? It's kind of hard to believe that God is with you as you once might have thought that he was. And when, and even if that question comes up again of what would you do if you truly believed God was with you, you're a little bit more hesitant to answer that the next time. And it's almost like the question changes to what do you do when it feels like God is not with me? What do you do then? You see, for me, I was at that point of where it felt very, very difficult to really truly believe that God was with me. You see, this was 2 years ago. And we had to return home, and I continuously think about it. I thought a lot about it this week, just thinking back on it. And as I see it, I really see it as it was a defining moment in our life. And by defining moment, I don't mean like just the choices that we were going to take, but it really was like going to set the course for our life. And not just what career are we going to do, where are we going to live, but more defining moment spiritually of like, what's going to be in our heart? What's going to be our demeanor? What's going to be our attitude? Because that choice is up to us. That choice is us. And this is kind of how it plays out. You see, when the unexpected in life is thrown at you, comes at you, you really only have two ways that you can respond as a Christian, maybe even non-Christian. As you can blame God, you can shake your fist at God and say, why would you allow this to happen? What kind of God would lead us through all this preparation to be missionaries, all these funds spent for this, all this language study, just to turn around and come home so quickly? I mean, God, we are missionaries. You're obligated to take care of us. You know? You know, even if we missed your call, at least we were willing, right? And you're left kind of feeling, God, I followed you, followed what I thought was you, and now I'm left feeling foolish and unsure about the future. And I remember one night, it was just a bad time, like 31 years old, two kids, living with my brother-in-law and sister-in-law and their four kids, and it was just a madhouse. And just feeling like life is out of control and not knowing what the next thing holds. And I'm kind of sharing with Nancy of just my frustration. I said something like, you know, sometimes I just want to forget this whole God thing. And she said something so simple yet so profound. She just said, and do what? She said, where else is there to turn? Where else is there to turn? You see, I can blame God and I can shake my fist at God, or I can turn around and hold on to God because I know deep down in my heart that he's all I really have. And I know deep down in my heart that he is a good God and he is worthy of my trust. And at the end of the day, he's all I have. You know? I don't really think I was going to just throw away my faith in that moment. Don't think so. But I would say that my thoughts, my ideas of God changed. Or maybe better put is like who I wanted God to be changed. Have you noticed that? That our relationship with God changes as life happens. And scripture has a new revelation to us when we look at it through the lens of life, right? It's not just words on a page anymore, but it's something so much more. So there's this verse in the Bible that many of you have probably heard. Maybe you didn't even know it was in the Bible. Maybe you've quoted it. And it's one of those ones that people say a whole lot when unexpected things happen. It's kind of one of those token ones right there. But it's found in Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that in all things God works for the good. Most people stop right there. Like, God works all things for good. Most of this, everybody kind of knows that part. But we must read on. There's more to the verse. And it says, of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Those who love him have been called according to his purpose. Have you heard this one? Have you quoted it before? Has someone quoted it to you before? You know? Have you quoted it at the wrong time? Have you quoted it at a funeral? Have you quoted it at a hospital or when someone calls you with some bad news? And it's kind of like that Christian vomit that just comes out of our mouth. And you're like, no, I did not mean to say that. Put it back in. But it just kind of falls out, right? But it doesn't take away the fact that it's truth. It's truth. So I was looking at this and like, it says all things, everything that makes you who you are. All things, all of your difficulties, all of your victories, all of your achievements, all of your hardships, all the good things, all the bad things work together for our good. All things. God takes all of these things and mutually contributes them to our good. He takes our afflictions, our lost dreams, our goals and desires that we've not yet achieved, and he teaches us. He teaches us about the truth of our frailty. He teaches us to be transparent before him and before others. He teaches us to be real, doesn't it? He teaches us to look to him for support. And in all these things, produces a humble spirit. Patient and tender, kind disposition. For those who love him and trust him, our failures, our hurts, our pains, in the end, produce a life that is touched by God. And that is the good. That is the good. But we don't always get it, do we? You see, there's times when on the surface it seems like everything is a setback and we don't see where God is at this at all, and it feels like maybe he gave us a dream and we just cannot achieve it, and it just seems like setback after setback where it feels like God has abandoned us, that he's far away from us, that he doesn't care about our circumstance. Have we been there? And how about when you're there, what if you paused? What if you got quiet, you got still, and you remembered who you know God to be, and you reminded yourself of who God is? What if you stepped back and said, you know what? I do believe that God is with me. I mean, do we ever do that? Do we ever step back and say, there might be something more going on than what I see, than what I know right now? God, this might have taken me by surprise, but I have this thought, this idea that this didn't take you by surprise. You saw this coming. There's a lot of peace in that. Or do we ever stop and think, God, you might be positioning me for something that I never saw coming, never would have even had the opportunity if my current circumstances had not put me here. And he's almost like positioned you for the next thing. You see, as I've thought a lot about unexpected change and when things happen, when the unexpected things happen in our life, we have this problem, is that we don't see our life as being connected. We don't see our life as a story. We don't see that. And so when a difficult circumstance comes around, we are actually given the opportunity to write the next chapter in our story. And what that next chapter looks like is dependent on how we respond. You have the power of your story. You're able to write that next chapter. But man, is it hard, right? Because we have this problem as humans. It's called focalism. Focalism is this definition right here. Focalism is where we tend to assume that our feelings are driven by a single event and current focus and not the complexity of events we experience. It's a little bit big, so let me say that again. Focalism is where we tend to assume that our feelings are driven by a single event and current focus and not the complexity of events we experience. So we can't see past our current problem, current situation, or we hit a dip in the road or a bump in the road, and we can't see how God can be in it or how God can fix it. Maybe you can't see past that broken relationship. Maybe you can't see past that pain that your family has caused you. Maybe you can't see past that your current job situation. But as I look at my story, and I think I'm a lot like you guys, I want to be one that responds well in the best of circumstances and in the worst of circumstances. I want to be one that responds well. I want to be one that holds on to faith and the trust in God even when everything around me is shaken. And see, if we sat down and you told me your story, I wouldn't have all the answers why. We couldn't dissect it and understand it. But I do know this. I know that my God is good. And I know that he's there when we don't feel him. I know that he can be trusted. I know that he's not forgotten about us. He can see past your current circumstance. And God cares about your story. Some of you need to hear that. God cares about your story. And see, you might find yourself there, like at this place of writing a new chapter in your life. In this season of life that you're in, you're able to write this next chapter from whatever's been thrown in your way, whatever kind of thing is going on. And some of you, I know you and I know your stories. Many of you I don't know and I don't know your stories. But I do know this about every single one of us in this room is we want to be able to tell our story. And we want to be able to tell a good story. We want to one day be able to sit down with our kids, with our grandkids, and tell our story. And we don't want to have to skip a chapter, two chapters, three chapters, because of how we responded when life came. You want to be able to tell your story. You want to be able to tell a good story. See, like so many things happen like when life happens like this, that we kind of just go into these weird modes, right? See, in these times, we have this tendency possibly to pull away from other people. Right? We don't want to be so much into community and all that kind of stuff. We want to do it on our own. And I remember that. We came back. I didn't really want to jump back into a church community. I wanted to kind of do it on our own, but I knew we had to. I knew that we had to get into a church community. So I remember walking in here to the Orchard and being like, wow, this could be the place. And then I hear Scott share his story about what the Orchard has become and how it's changed and how they went through very difficult, hard, challenging times to make it the place that it is today. And you know what I thought? I don't want to hear this. I said, I don't want to hear this. Because what I saw, there's another guy successful in ministry. And his success reminded me of my failure. It's awful, but it's true. Have you been there? Have you seen someone else's success and it just reminds me of your failure? But as I've jumped more into this community, I've come to realize something, that it's not just Scott's story that makes this place that it is. It's all of our stories. The power of all of our stories and the power of us sharing our stories that makes this authentic, real, welcoming community. That's why I love this place. Hey, if you're there, if you're at this place where you don't feel God, you don't see where he's active in your life, in a few weeks, you're going to start hearing about our fall beta communities. You need to dive in deep into community. If you're at a place where you feel God, you know God's active, you need to be there, because you can share your story with someone who's not feeling it, and we can continue to spur each other on in the faith. That's what the body of Christ looks like. We help each other. We lead each other when we're going there. See, your story's not done. Your story is still being written. My story is still being written. And I don't have all the answers to what happened and why it happened and why we had to return from the mission field and come home. But I do know some things that I've learned. I do know some things that God has shown me. God has given me a glimpse of his heart for his children. God has shown me what a father will do for his son. And there's been new depth and dimension to my relationship with Christ. Mine and Nancy's eyes have both been open to other people that face trials and difficulties and unexpected things. One of the biggest things that God has showed me here recently is, even earlier in this message, I said we had to return home from the mission field. God's changing that paradigm in my mind. That it's no longer that we returned home from the mission field, but we exchanged mission fields. We exchanged mission fields. We had to change geography, but the mission is still the same. I'm no less a missionary yesterday when I was rushing out the door and my neighbor wanted to talk to me and call me in his house and I sat and I talked to him than I was 2 years ago in Africa preaching in Portuguese. The mission is the same. I've also learned a lot about God's providence and God being there. He's done amazing things with our son Levi. He just started the Early Childhood Center last week and back after the summer, and the teachers were just amazed of his progress and seeing all this great stuff. And we're having baby number three in 3 or 4 weeks here. And so... So they said, wow, this is like perfect timing for you guys having the next child. This is just, they're just like reaffirming. We see God's hand on his life. And not that we don't have challenges, not that every day is smooth sailing kind of thing. There's rough days. But we're also at the same time, God's been teaching us about like the joy of autism. Like we kind of can see some of his unique things and enjoy them. Which 2 years ago, didn't picture that. So in closing, I want to ask you a few questions. I want to ask you a few questions, and I want you to be real with yourself, and I want you to be real with God. And maybe the question for you today, as we are wrapping up this Stories and Songs series, I want to ask you, what story are you telling? What story are you telling? Are you telling a story of being angry and blaming God? Are you telling a story of... Focusing only on this one thing, this one issue so much that God can be doing all this other stuff around, but you don't see it because your focus is at this one spot. Or are you telling a story of isolation? You keep people at a distance. You built up walls because of hurt, pain. You don't let people in. You know, is there an area of your life that only is identified by hurt and pain and setback and disappointment? What story are you telling? Next question. Where in your story have you stopped trusting him? Where have you stopped trusting him? So whatever it is, whatever that looks like, No, there might be like, you've given God all this other area, but there's this one thing, and like, no, God, that's off limits. That's mine. You can't have that. Where have you stopped trusting him with that one thing? Where is that place in your life? Now, thinking of that, thinking of your story, thinking of where you stopped trusting him, I want to read something to you. It's found in Deuteronomy 31:8. And this is a beautiful encouragement that Moses is giving Joshua. Moses had been leading the Israelites through the desert for 40 years, leading them, following God, and he's passing it on to this young leader coming up. He's like, this is what I've learned, this is what I know, and this is what he says right here. And this is for us today also. It says, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Do not be discouraged. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. There's some of you that need to hear that. I'm going to read it again. You need to hear this. The Lord himself goes before you, and he will be with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. You know, in Romans, it says that faith comes by hearing the word of God. So we're going to read this together, and I want you to speak that into that place in your life where you've stopped trusting him. If you're sitting next to someone that you know they're going through something, I want you to speak it over them. There's power in this word. Let's read it together. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. One last question. What would it look like in your life if you were to trust him in that area? What would your life look like if you were to trust him in that area? It would look different, wouldn't it? It would look different. And maybe the steps of doing that are different for each one of us. Maybe for some of you, it's that step of seriously just trusting him again. Maybe you've trusted him at one time, you've kind of left it at a distance. Maybe for others, it's trusting him for the first time. Others, it's letting God into that place of pain and hurt and disappointment and let him do that work of giving it over to him. For others of you, it might be getting a renewed vision for your life. A renewed vision for your life and saying, you know what, God, I might not feel you. I might not understand why you let this happen and that happen. But guess what? I'm going to trust you anyway. I'm going to lean into you and see what you want to do. And I'm going to believe that you're going to take all of this stuff and work it for your good. And then at the end of the day, this is my hope for you, for me, for all of us, that when that question comes up again, what would you do if you truly believed God was with you? That each one of us would respond with confident trust and faith, hoping and believing that God is with us. And we could do impossible things. Imagine what your life would look like if you believed he was with you. Let me pray for you as we close. God, you know every single circumstance and situation that people in this room have faced in the past or even walking through right now. You know our questions. You know the things that we don't understand and all of our whys and how does this happen, God? But I just ask by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would spark something inside of our hearts today to believe that you are good, that you have not forsaken us, that you have not abandoned us, that you are there, that you are active, that you are present. God, help us to have that renewed vision. Help us for our lives. Help us to see that possibly you're doing more than we see right now, that you're positioning us for something that we never saw coming. God, help each one of us at the end of the day say, God, all of these things, you are working together for my good. Thank you for it, God. Meet each one of us where we're at today. In your name we pray. Amen.